Lord. Thank you, choir. Right before we turn to the word, Claudette, are you here? Come on up. She's going to give a testimony. She shared a little bit of it in women's ministry yesterday, and I'm going to just start her off, and then she can finish it up. Praise the Lord. Take your scriptures in hand, if you will. Turn with me to Matthew 21. Matthew 21, in a moment, we're going to be reading verses 1 through 11. This is Palm Sunday, and our message this morning is, Behold, your King is coming. Behold, your King is coming. You know, people love a parade, and they love to celebrate champions, don't they? When the Heat won the NBA championship in 2012, there was a two-mile parade down the streets of Miami. Crowds of thousands lined the street on a work day. On a work day. And they were just waiting for a glimpse of the championship team, a glimpse of LeBron, a glimpse of Dwayne Wade, a glimpse of Chris Bosh and the rest of the guys. And this was down the streets. And then thousands more packed the American Airlines Arena where the victory celebration was held. And they waited for hours wearing white hot t-shirts and chanting, Let's go Heat! Let's go Heat! They interviewed one diehard fan, and he said, this whole thing has been a mountain climb, and the team has brought so much joy to our city. He said, with the economy in a downward spiral, this is something good. This is something positive. This is something that gives us hope. It's as though some fans were finding their source of hope and joy for day-to-day life in the victory of a sports team. Now, don't get me wrong, it's not wrong to enjoy sports, but it's amazing how people can get so carried away with a sports team. No offense to you sports fans. I mean, they'll get so carried away, they'll sacrifice a day of work in a downturned economy. They'll buy expensive Heat apparel and stand for hours in the hot Florida sun just to get a glimpse of a basketball player. Would they stand out there for hours in the heat to see Jesus? Because you know, in the scripture we read of another victory parade where thousands line the streets in what is called the triumphal entry, marking Jesus's final entrance into Jerusalem, the last week of his life before he went to the cross. And that's what we read of in Matthew 21, verses 1 through 11. The scripture says, Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, The Lord needs them, and he shall send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, Say to the daughter of Zion, Behold, your king is coming to you humble and mounted on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. The disciples went and did as Jesus directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them before him. And the crowds that went before him and that followed behind were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna to the highest! And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, Who is this? And the crowd said, This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. I want you to see what's taking place. It was the Passover season, which was a required feast of the Jews. All Jewish males were required to attend in Jerusalem. Wherever they lived in the world, they were supposed to travel to Jerusalem and make a pilgrimage and come to worship God during the Feast of Passover, which marked their deliverance from 400 plus years of slavery in Egypt. And some estimate that that day there could have been upwards of 2 million people there. And when they heard that Jesus was coming, they all poured out in the streets to catch a glimpse of him. Whatever their opinion of him, the news had spread wide about this unusual prophet who spoke with an authority unlike any other prophet, unlike any other religious leader, unlike any rabbi. This man, he spoke with the authority of God. This man was a healer. This man was a miracle worker. Could it be that he was the Messiah, the long-awaited King and Savior of Israel, that had been promised in the Old Testament. Whoever they thought him to be, this was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity for them to see him in person. And this is how this unusual victory parade occurred. Maybe they thought he was coming into Jerusalem to declare himself king. Maybe they thought that he was coming to overthrow the Roman armies that were holding them in oppression. But whatever they thought, this was a very different victory parade. Unusual because it doesn't follow a victory, it precedes one. And it doesn't end in celebration, it ends in a cross. Today is Palm Sunday, which marks the day that Jesus came into Jerusalem riding on a donkey with crowds cheering and waving palm branches before him. And Jesus is coming into Jerusalem that day, I believe, speaks several important truths to us. The first thing that I believe it speaks to us is that Jesus is coming is polarizing, is polarizing. It says the whole city was stirred up. Everybody had a response to Jesus that day. Nobody stayed neutral about Jesus. As in any crowd, there were a variety of people there that day, and they didn't all have the same opinion of Jesus. They didn't all have the same response to Jesus. The first group of people that I believe that we see are the faithful expectors. The faithful expectors. Here, Jesus purposely enters into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. Now, in ancient times, it signified when a king came into a city on a donkey that he was coming on a mission of peace rather than war, rather than to conquer. And Zechariah 9:9 prophesied, which we saw Matthew quote, that their Messiah would come to Jerusalem riding on a donkey. And so Jesus was fulfilling the prophecies of the Old Testament. And by doing so, Jesus was declaring himself the Messiah and King. Not by going to a palace, not by sitting on a throne, not by killing the reigning king, not by overthrowing an army, but simply by riding into the city on a donkey. He was declaring himself, I am the Messiah that God promised. I am the Savior that was prophesied of old. And the faithful expectors who were believing, who knew the word of God, who were looking for the Messiah, they recognized that day what Jesus was doing. They were excited about Jesus' coming. Now, most likely, they didn't fully comprehend what it would mean, but they knew that Jesus was different from all the other religious leaders. They knew that he was a man come from God, and they proclaimed him to be the Messiah, their king, with cheers and with praise. They welcomed him. They wanted him to rule over them. They loved him. If it had been an election year, there would have been people trying to have him run for king. They would have been walking around with political signs and trying to get pictures of him kissing babies. But today, this group that welcomed Jesus eagerly represents Christians who recognize who he is and welcome him readily into their lives. They love Jesus and they invite him to come and to rule and reign in their lives. And I hope that everyone here today is in that group. If not, I pray that you will one day be among those who welcomes Jesus into your life, who welcomes him as your king, who welcomes him as your savior, and invites him to come and rule and reign over you. The faithful expectors. I believe I'm in that number. I hope you are. But there was another group, the religious rejectors. And we actually see them more clearly in Luke's telling of the story. In Luke 19, verses 39 through 40, it says some of the Pharisees, those were the religious leaders, one group of the religious leaders. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." They're saying, shut them up. They're saying that you're the Messiah. That's blasphemy to them because they didn't recognize him as Messiah. So shut your disciples up. Stop them from saying those things. And in verse 40, Jesus said, I tell you, if they keep quiet, the very stones will cry out. Now, you know, in Matthew 21:15, Matthew uses the word indignant to describe this group of people. The religious leaders were indignant. They were angry. They were infuriated at the crowds giving praise to Jesus. They see the love that people have for Jesus and they feel threatened by it. They're losing their hold on the people as Jesus confronts the lifeless hypocrisy of their religious systems. They're upset because their religiosity has blinded them so much that even though they can quote scriptures, they cannot recognize the one of whom scripture speaks. Do you know that you can know the Bible backwards and forwards? You can quote scripture and you can quote verse, but then you can do all of that and still not know the God of whom it speaks. That's this group of people. And today, I think a lot of religious people would be upset with the real Jesus. There are lots of religious people who have no regard, no interest, and no time for the real Jesus. They're not interested in the Jesus of the Bible. A Jesus of their own making, maybe, but not the Jesus of the Bible. They want to make up their own things. Oh, God understands me. Oh, you know, I'm doing X, Y, and Z, but God understands my heart. Oh, God is a God of love and grace, but they never mention holiness or righteousness or justice. A God who will bless you and give you a millionaire download, but requires nothing from you. No obedience, no consecration. A Jesus of their own making, and we see it all around us. You can hear it on TV with many of the television preachers. And like the religious leaders of Jesus's day, they get angry when confronted with the truth. The real Jesus and his claims make them indignant. There may be some folks like that here today. They get angry when confronted with the truth. They want to come to church. They want to, you know, lift their hands and sing the songs and clap their hands and maybe even dance. But when it comes to someone saying, brother, that's sin, addressing something in their life. Or when the preacher preaches and it brings conviction on their heart, they say that preaching is too hard. That preaching is legalist. Because nowadays, anything that calls for holiness or obedience, a lot of people just say it's legalist. And they're going to go to some other church where they can leave church feeling good without having change. See, the real Jesus threatens the picture of Jesus they have devised for themselves. The real Jesus threatens the lifestyle that they have invented for themselves. The lifestyle they've become comfortable with. The lifestyle that makes no demands upon them. The lifestyle that allows them to serve Jesus on their terms rather than his. The bad news for them is that there's only one Jesus. And he is revealed to us in the truth of his word. And we must surrender our thoughts. We must surrender our opinions. We must surrender our viewpoints. We must surrender our lifestyle. And we must submit to his claim upon our life. My hope here today is that no one in this place would be counted among the religious rejectors. Those that get angry at the revelation and the preaching of the true Jesus. But those were not the only two groups there that day. There was a third group called the willfully ignorant. The willfully ignorant. We see them also more clearly in Luke's telling of the story. In Luke 19, 41 through 44, the scripture says, as he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and he wept over it. And he said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and your children within your walls. They will not leave one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. This is the willfully ignorant. Now, to be ignorant doesn't mean to be stupid, because there's some very intelligent people who are ignorant of Jesus and ignorant in other ways as well. The word ignorant means to be unknowing, unknowing. And to be willfully ignorant is to choose to not know. And to be willfully ignorant of anything can be a very dangerous thing. The people in Jerusalem for this celebration were familiar with the scriptures. After all, the majority of them were Jewish. That's why they were celebrating Passover. They were familiar with the scriptures. They had been taught the scriptures since the time that they were children. And all of the scriptures pointed to Jesus. They should have readily recognized him. But they willfully chose not to. Because he didn't fit into their plans. He didn't fit into their expectations. He didn't fit into their ambitions for their future. He didn't fit into their view of what a Messiah should be like. They wanted him to come as a conquering king. They didn't want this guy riding on a donkey. They wanted a conquering king coming on a stallion who would overthrow the Romans and who would establish his throne and cause Israel to prosper once again. They wanted a political revolutionary. That's what they wanted. And here is Jesus right in front of them, healing the sick, delivering and liberating. See, they were thinking political liberation. He was bringing a spiritual liberation. Liberating from sickness and disease, liberating from the oppression of darkness, liberating from the bondage of sin. But they had no interest in that. They were only looking at what was material, what would benefit them in this immediate earthly life. There's a lot of people like that today. They're not interested in spiritual things for spiritual reasons. They're interested in spiritual things for earthly reasons. You know, can God make me rich? Can God give me a better job? Can God fix my marriage? Can God make me prosper? And there's a lot of people like that. And I'm not saying that God doesn't want us to prosper and that God doesn't bless us and that he doesn't heal or restore. He does all of those things. But sometimes we are looking for him just to do something in a certain way, and he wants to do other things in our life. And we willfully choose not to recognize the fullness of who he is, because it will disrupt our expectations, our ambitions, our desire. Jesus said, you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. The majority of the people in the United States would probably fit into this group. Almost everyone in the United States has access to the scriptures. Almost everyone in the United States has met Christians, has access to radio and TV messages. There are churches on virtually every corner, Christian bookstores everywhere. The accessibility of the gospel is prevalent on the internet. But despite the availability of all the information they need about Jesus, who he is, what he came to do, what he made possible for everyone, that we might be able to have a relationship with God, that he made it possible for us to be forgiven, to receive a new life, to claim heaven as our eternal home simply by placing their faith in him. All of this is available. People have probably witnessed to them. They've probably received a tract. They've probably crossed a Christian station on TV or on the radio. All of it is available to them. Yet they choose not to take the trouble to find out about him. Perhaps they don't care to know about him, because maybe, just maybe, they'll find out something they don't like. Perhaps they'll discover that what they think about Jesus is wrong, or what they think Jesus will accept or tolerate is wrong. There are lots of folks who claim to be religious or spiritual. That's the word today. Some even quote scriptures. We passed by a little store yesterday, and in Spanish it said, Christian spiritist. What an oxymoron. Spiritism has absolutely nothing to do with Christ. Yet you go in there, and sometimes you'll see their ads, and they'll even put a scripture verse on their ad, the Spiritismo, and then they have a scripture verse down at the bottom. But people choose willfully to be ignorant of the true Christ. Because if they recognized, if they acknowledged the true Christ, they know that it is going to bring change into their lives. There's a friend of one of our members. She's never attended here, but she's seen the change in her friend's life. So her friend has invited her to church. And she visits occasionally a seeker-sensitive church in the area. And she says to her friend, No. I don't want to go to your church. Because if I go to your church, I know I'm going to have to change. Because she parties and, you know, all of that stuff. So if I go to your church, I know I'm going to have to change. If I go to such and such church when I feel like it, I can stay the same. What is that? That is willfully choosing not to recognize the true Christ. It is willfully choosing to remain ignorant of spiritual truth. And let me tell you something, it won't wash with Jesus. Because he doesn't judge us just on the basis of what we know. But the Bible tells us he judges us on the basis of the opportunity we had to know. Was the opportunity there for you to know? How do I know that? You're exposed to the Bible. You have the opportunity to know. And you choose not to. We will receive judgment for that. So we have the faithful expectors, the religious rejectors, and the willfully ignorant. And then there's a fourth group. A fourth group. And they are the genuinely uninformed. They sincerely do not know. Matthew 21, 10 through 11 describes this group. He says, when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up and asked, who is this? See, these were people, these were pilgrims that had come from all over. Some of them had come from the continent of Africa. Some had come from Asia. Some had come from the regions that we now call Europe. They had come in a pilgrimage to worship in Jerusalem. They had not been in that area to see the miracles of Jesus, to hear his teachings. So they were sincerely, sincerely uninformed. They see this big crowd who has seen his miracles, who has heard his teaching, and this big crowd is all excited. So they know something important is going on. This man must be significant. But they don't know who he is. And they are genuinely interested to find out. And the crowds answered, the crowds that were waving palm branches and hailing him as the Messiah, the crowd answers, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Believe it or not, there are folks right here in the U.S. that are like this group of the genuinely uninformed. There are folks right here in the U.S. that have not heard about Jesus. I had the privilege a few years ago of witnessing to someone who for the very first time heard about Jesus. They eventually, I was able to lead them to the Lord. They became a member of our church and actually for a time worked in our office before they moved out of the area. But it was such an interesting thing to begin to share Christ with someone and realize that they had not a clue of who he was. And we are surrounded by people like that every day. I've said it the last couple of weeks, but we are living in a post-Christian era. This once was a Christian nation. It is no longer considered a Christian nation. Why? Because this generation did not grow up in church like previous generations. This generation was not raised in Sunday school because the previous generation had departed from the faith. So we have a generation today that you talk to them about Jonah and they're saying, Jonah, who is he, the guy that works at the gas station down the street? You talk to them about Moses, they have no idea who Moses. They weren't raised in the church. This is a post-Christian era. And sociologists tell us that most everyone in time past had a biblical background and some knowledge of God. But today, most people have not been raised in church, have never read the Bible, and are what they call biblically illiterate. They've never been exposed. They've never been taught. They've never been raised up in these things. Now, Christianity is thriving in other places around the world, but the U.S. has become one of the largest mission fields in the world. There are people around us who do not know who Jesus is. It doesn't mean they don't want to know, but they're like this group in the crowd that's asking, who is this man? They are genuinely uninformed, but they want to know. There is a spiritual interest there. Who is this man? They are open. And what a wonderful opportunity for us who know Jesus to declare, this is Jesus. He is the Son of God. There were many groups in the crowd that day. And every group had a response because, you see, we will always have a response to Jesus. There is no staying neutral. One way or another, negative or positive, we will have a response to Jesus. Some in the crowd embraced and praised Jesus. Some outright rejected him because it would cause too much change in their life. Others were willfully ignorant. They chose not to know. And some simply did not know, but they were open. They were interested. The truth of Jesus demands a response. There is no neutral ground, and even a failure to respond is a response. We sit there and an altar call is given, and we choose not to come. By choosing not to come, we have made a choice. We have responded to Jesus. Jesus demands a response. And there is no staying neutral once you have been exposed to him. Which group in the crowd are you a part of? Which group in the crowd? So Jesus' coming polarizes. But a second thing I believe this passage speaks to us is that Jesus' coming points to the future. It points to what we might call his triumphal reentry. He is coming back again. You see, Jesus' coming fulfills prophecy, and yet prophecy remains to be fulfilled. When Matthew quoted Zechariah 9:9, saying, behold, your king is coming to you humble and riding on a donkey, he only quoted a piece, a portion of Zechariah's prophecy, because the rest of Zechariah's prophecy points to the second coming of Christ. The first time Jesus came, he came riding on a donkey, a mission of peace, to bring peace between man and God. But the remainder of Zechariah's prophecy pictures him as a victorious king, conquering nations and establishing his reign throughout the whole earth. The Apostle John describes his second coming in Revelation 19, verses 11 through 16, and it reveals some stark contrast between his second coming and his first coming. The first entry was meek, humble, riding on a donkey, a symbol of gentleness, a symbol of peace. But in the second entry, he will be riding on a white stallion as a mighty warrior king. The first entry, he came to make atonement for our sins. But the second entry, he will come to judge our sins and to make war, to tread on the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. He wore no crowns on his first entry, but as his second entry, the scripture says he will wear many crowns. Hallelujah. Crowds of people went before him and behind him at his first entry. But at his second entry, he will be accompanied by a great white-robed army of heaven. Hallelujah. at his first entry, he came to his own people. And that first time he came to be struck down. But he will come the second time to the nations of the earth. And he will strike them and he will rule over them with a rod of iron, establishing his reign. When he came the first time, they announced him as Jesus, the prophet from a humble town in Nazareth. But when he comes the second time, he will wear the title King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. He came the first time in fulfillment of prophecy. And do you know that there are 8 times as many prophecies that predict his second coming than predicted his first? He came the first time. How much more convinced ought we to be that he will come again the second time? Because God's word cannot fail. Jesus is coming again, and that will be his triumphal reentry into this world. Hallelujah. Jesus' coming fulfills prophecy, but Jesus' coming also requires preparation. Preparation. You know, they had to prepare for Jesus entering into Jerusalem that day. He sent his disciples to get a donkey and bring it to him so he could ride. They put his cloaks on it. There was a preparation period for his coming into Jerusalem. And there is a preparation required for his second coming. How grateful we should be that when he came the first time, he did not come in the manner described in the book of Revelation. With a sword to judge, to conquer, to trample out the winepress of God's wrath. He didn't come as the mighty conquering warrior judge, although he certainly could have come that way the first time. But even then, the first time he came in Luke 19, verses 41 through 44, it tells us that Jesus wept because he looked at the people in Jerusalem and he recognized that they had not acknowledged the opportunity they had to obtain peace with God. He had been among them for 3 years. He had worked miracles. They had seen the lame walk. They had seen blinded eyes open. They had seen things that they never even dreamt were possible. They had heard his teachings. They acknowledged that no other rabbi, no other religious teacher ever spoke like this man, that he was a man sent from God. But they rejected Jesus, the majority of them did. They rejected him. And as he looked over Jerusalem that day, he saw that because of their rejection, judgment was coming. That the city would be destroyed. That the people would be killed. That not one stone would be left on top of another. And it wasn't but a few years till that prophecy would be fulfilled. When Rome invaded Jerusalem and leveled it to the ground. And his heart broke because God's heart is not for judgment. He's holy and righteous, and that's why he must judge sin. But he does not want to judge sin. He's a God of love. He's a God of mercy. He's a God of grace. And he's a God that gives mankind, that gives you and gives me every opportunity to be able to come to him. Folks, let's recognize the things that belong to our peace. Let's recognize the wonderful opportunity that we have through Jesus Christ to come to him and receive the forgiveness of our sins, that we might know that we have a right relationship with God. Let's make sure that we are prepared, that we are ready for his triumphal reentry, that we will be ready when he comes again. No one who has trusted Christ as their Savior and is daily living under his lordship need ever fear the judgment of God. I have a cousin, and when we were younger, we had first just moved down to Miami and been reconnected. And, of course, you know, I was a very zealous young person for Christ. I'm sure you couldn't tell. And so I was sharing with all my family about receiving Christ, and I had shared with some of them about Jesus coming back again and what was going to happen and everything. And it scared the bejeebies out of my cousin. She's about my age, just 6 months difference, and we were teenagers at that time. And so she wasn't living right. She knew she wasn't living right. And she was very scared at the prospect that Jesus could come back again. And then you'd have to face judgment. And so, you know, she kind of stayed away from me, but she connected with my sister because my sister wasn't serving the Lord either. And so she would want to call to my house sometimes to set up plans with my sister or talk to my sister or what have you. But she was scared that I would answer the phone. Wow. So she would have her father, my dad's brother, dial the phone. Whoever picked up, he would ask to speak to my sister. And then once my sister got on the line, he'd give the phone to his daughter. That's how scared she was. But let me tell you something. If you know Jesus, if you know that your sins have been forgiven, if you know that you are living right, you have no reason to fear. You have peace. We have recognized the things that belong to our peace. We are at peace with God. And we have no reason to fear. See, the only reason that we would fear Jesus' return is if we are not certain that we are right with God. The clear affirmation of the Word of God is that one day, and I believe one day soon, Jesus is coming again. And the Bible promises that at His glorious second coming, every eye shall behold Him. Even the one whom they pierced. Everyone here today will see Him on that day. You will see Him, and so will I. Those who are right with God, it will be a joyous celebration. For those who are not right, it will bring fear and terror to their souls. The eternal destiny of each one of us at the time of His second coming, His triumphal reentry. Our eternal destiny then depends upon our response to Him now. It depends on us receiving Christ as our Savior. It depends on us welcoming Him as Lord in our life to take control of our life and help us to live day by day a life that is pleasing and honoring to Him. When we do that, we are living in a state of preparedness where we can have confidence to know that at whatever moment that trumpet sounds, at whatever moment He breaks the sky, that we will be ready to meet the Lord in that hour. And those of us who already know Christ and have that confidence, let's do everything within our power to prepare others for His soon return. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, we thank You so much that when Jesus came the first time, He didn't come to judge and destroy, though He had every right to. Because of the sinfulness of mankind. But so great is Your love that You sent Jesus to earth to dwell among us, to make God known to us, and to make a way for us to know You and have a relationship with You. We are so grateful that the first time Jesus came, He manifested truth and grace. He came and He made You known, and He gave us a gracious opportunity to come and know You. And Father, we are still living in that time of grace, and I thank You for that. The clock is ticking down, and the hour is fast approaching where that time of grace will come to a close. And the time of judgment will be poured out upon this earth. But we know that's not Your heart. Your word says that You're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to a knowledge of salvation through Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray if there's anybody here today that is not confident about their relationship with You, Anybody here that does not have absolute peace in their heart to say, I know that my sins are forgiven. I know that I'm living a life righteously before God, that I am right with Him. And I know that I am prepared. There's anyone here that cannot say that. Touch their heart this morning. Draw them unto yourself. Be made real in their life today. And may they respond to you the way that first group responded to you, welcoming you, inviting you in, loving you, praising you. Have your way in our midst today, in Jesus' name. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today, and you cannot say with absolute confidence and peace in your soul that if Jesus came back today, or He came back tomorrow, I know that I'm ready to meet Him. I know that my sins are forgiven, that I am right with God, that I'm living day by day by His help, a life that pleases and honors Him. If you cannot say that with absolute confidence in your heart and peace in your soul, to say, I know that I am prepared at whatever time Jesus were to come back, I'm ready to meet Him. You can't say that with absolute confidence and peace, but you would like to be able to say it, and you would say this morning, I want to be like that first group that welcomed Jesus, that invited Him in. I don't want to be like those other groups that willfully chose to ignore, that willfully rejected Him because He didn't line up with their life. I want to be among that first group that welcomes Jesus, that loves Jesus, that invites Jesus to come in and reign. I want to be prepared for Jesus is coming. If that's you, would you just slip your hand up and say, pray for me. I want to be able to have absolute confidence and peace in my heart that if Jesus came again, I would be ready to meet Him. Thank you for those hands that are going up. I'm going to ask anyone else, slip your hand right up and you can pull it right back down. Thank you for another hand. Thank you for another hand. Hallelujah. Those of you that are raising your hand, I want to ask you to come right down here to this altar. Just meet me right down here at this altar. All we want to do is pray with you. We just want to pray with you to welcome Jesus into your life, to make your life right with God. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus.
Could we have some prayer ministers to come? Hallelujah. Prayer ministers, if you would come, stand with each of these. I'm going to lead us in a simple prayer, but it's not my words. My words are nothing special, but it's your heart in faith, believing what you are praying. And as you pray it, God is going to honor that and do exactly what you ask Him to do. Would you pray this prayer with me? Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. And I believe that you love me so much that you died for my sins. Today, I confess that I'm a sinner. And I repent. I turn away from my sin. And I turn to you in faith. I ask you to forgive me of all of my sins. And I invite you to come into my life, to be my king, to rule over my life, and to help me from this day forward to overcome sin and temptation, and to live a life that is pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Somebody's going to pray with you for a few moments and talk to you. But what you just did is a wonderful thing, but it's a beginning point. It's not an ending point. It's the beginning of a day-to-day relationship with God that you have to grow in, just like you grow in any other relationship. You grow with Him, in Him, by talking to Him. That's what we call prayer. And you don't need any special words, but talk to Him every day. When you feel tempted, when you feel torn to do something wrong, talk to Him and ask His help. Talk to Him about everything in your life and ask His help. His Word, the Bible, is how He talks to us. I encourage you, if you don't already have one, get a Bible. Read it every day and find a church that preaches the Word so that you can continue to grow in your relationship with the Lord. Somebody's going to pray with you a little bit further and speak to you for a moment. So would you just remain here as we move on with the service? Church, I want to talk to us. Jesus is coming back again soon. I'm